Turn with me, if you would, to your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We spent a couple of Sunday nights talking about being committed and what that means. You see, when doctrine or truth are taught from the Bible, then heresy and false teaching is easily identified. And if a pastor fails to systematically address doctrine, then the church begins to lose truths. And the cults out there are full of people raised in churches who were never taught doctrine. There was a man that wrote an article in Washington, D.C. He was a member of a cult, and he said, "You know what? I never understood the Trinity." And so when this cult or this organization came along and said there wasn't a Trinity, I joined it. I've seen an email just within the last 10 days that said that ex-Baptists are the best Mormons. There was more in-depth than that, but that just kind of struck me. Problem in the church today is simple. Preachers for decades and decades have not stuck to a systematic approach to teaching the Scripture. And it reminds me of Matthew 28:19 that says, we're to teach all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then and only then will the Lord be with us. You see, I think preaching today is one-sided. A guy named J. Vernon McGee, you may have heard of, once said in his newsletter, there's another covered wagon looming on the horizon of the future. The name is Social Gospel. Don't shoot at this wagon, because Fodrick, Bruner, Bultmann, and Karl Barth are no longer in it. Those are the liberals of the past. Instead, there are some conservative guys in this one. They all believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, but each one has a different translation, and they're all performing seminars and books on the home. And the new generation out there thinks this is all new. But Dr. McGee said that they were somewhat like the proverbial cowboy who gets off his horse and they ride off in every direction. Preaching should be directed at the heart. You see, the heart's bullseye is the mind and is the gate to which you reach the heart. But to have a good head knowledge of something and have a log jam is of very little value. It must get out of the mind and into the heart. So tonight's message wants to remind us that salvation is more than an escape from hell. And so many people think that that's the end of it, it's escape from eternal hell, and it is, but salvation is a life. And more than that, salvation is a way of life. It is a life-changing event that changes, that redirects my life and your life. If it does not do this, then it's false. And it's good evidence that it got to the head and the mind, but it never reached the heart. So God's plan is that he saves, and that he saves those and they live a life that is conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So Ephesians chapter 1, and let's look at verse 3. Blessed be the God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that he would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him.
with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were to the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory.
We're struggling with the clicker tonight. And in your translation, or in a different translation, verse 11 says, in him we have attained an inheritance, having predestined according to the purpose of him who walks all things, works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory.
Now flip over in your Bible to 2 Timothy. Because first I want to address this morning, or this evening, the head of mind, or mind with the truth. The truth is, salvation is the beginning of a new life. The truth is, salvation is the beginning of a new life. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ. All scripture is inspired by God. Did you get that? You've heard that all your life, but did you get it? All scripture is inspired by God and profitable. All scripture is inspired and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. See, when I read that, I think and I see, it says, be wise unto salvation. The teaching of doctrine that Timothy had learned from a boy was not only to tell him how to be saved, but it was also to teach him about life after salvation. Now, how many of you have learned through the church? I would be scared for you to raise your hand. Through the church have learned about life after salvation. Because generally in a Baptist church, when somebody walks down the aisle and we dunk them in the booth, we're done with them. Okay, you're on your own. We get to count one in the old record book. We get to put it in the Arkansas Baptist newspaper that we had one come down. And we're good. But Timothy is telling us, not only is it to be saved, but it's also to teach me about life after I'm saved. There's so much more than just being saved. That is just the beginning. In other words, this passage teaches that salvation is the beginning, and we need to be taught how to keep going, how to go a little farther. And then we're directed to the resource which will explain this new life to us and give us instruction on what it is and how to do it. That's the purpose of Scripture. That's the purpose of the very Word of God to us in all matters, is to teach us, to remind us. The answer to man's problem in Scripture is in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for our doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's the answer. And there are many saved people who are having a great and varied problems in their life. The hotlines on TV ministries are full of confused, hurting people that have all of these great needs. And it's easy to say that the Bible is the answer or Christ is the answer. That's easy. The hard thing is to put those phrases into working, to put those phrases into a helping mode in order to help people overcome the difficulties that they have. Many of them have the head knowledge. They can quote you a scripture. They can mimic a phrase, yet they're still troubled by sin. They're still depressed. They're still distressed by weaknesses. They're disappointed in others, and they understand the song, "Why Me, Lord?" But this scripture says the truth, that the Bible is the answer to direct us to Christ. That's true. To establish what is true, there are a lot of preachers that claim different things and all claiming to have the truth. Now, folks, I'm not very smart, but when I listen to all these different things, there's somebody wrong. Somebody's wrong, and the Bible was given to us by God to reproof. What does that mean? To set us and to set matters straight. It's never fun or enjoyable to honestly address the issues in your life. That's never fun. But it's always necessary at first to admit that it exists and that sin exists in our life in order for us to overcome it. The enjoyment follows when the destructive sin is removed from us. That's the enjoyable part, is when it's gone. And I think some preachers enjoy preaching with sin. I've listened to some preachers that will stand up here and beat the pulpit about preaching against sin. And I don't know if it makes them feel some power. I don't know, but I believe that God's man preaches the truth of God and preaches about God's salvation, his wonderful salvation, and he preaches because of the love that God had for me, and I wish to share the good news with you. Salvation can be miserable to a worldly Christian who has submitting sin in their life. It's a miserable place. You see, the Word of God is given to bring us to a sense of conviction of those things in our life that we need to remove. God's Word is to correct us, is to redirect us away from this error. And then it's an instruction book on how to live. Life is a life is like a minefield. And a Christian finds himself right in the middle of this minefield. And the Bible is the map. It has the coordinates, which shows where all the dangerous mines are, and it tells us where to avoid, where to move. Notice verse 17 in 2 Timothy. It tells us why we're given the Bible in the first place. We never question why a set of instructions comes with something that we're trying to operate. We never question that. Now, I know you've never done this, but Karen will bring something home we have to put together, and sometimes I don't look at the directions, and so therefore I have to do it again, right? Has anybody ever done that? Yeah, every man in here. But we don't ever question that this whatever that comes with a set of directions. And some folks, wiser than I, read those and then put that into action. Some folks, like me and Jerry, say, hey, we got this. We don't need directions. And then it's all wrong, or you're left with a handful of screws. And others stumble blindly upon things by trial and error, and they make blunders in the mistakes. It's like my computer. You know, every time I turn my computer on, I learn something more about it. When I read the manual, which, how many of you read your computer manual? Yeah, amen. If you would read the manual, you have no idea what that computer could do. Some of you say, I don't want to know. And it would take years of trial and error to learn what can be discovered in just a few minutes of study, just a few minutes of reading some things. So we learn a truth. The Bible is and has the answer. So now let's go to the second thing. In learning to be wise unto salvation, we need to understand, we need to stand upon the principle that salvation is a life changing moment. Not a moment on Sunday morning. It is a life-changing occurrence. As we said earlier, salvation must change your life, or you have not experienced salvation. I probably should say that and sit down. That is the message. Salvation has changed your life, or you have not experienced salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The man who trusts Christ at the very moment of redemption becomes a new man. At that moment. If he does not become a new creature, then he did not savingly trust Christ. The believer is a new creature because he has, as the Bible says, a new nature that he did not have before. He receives the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of God. The Holy Spirit of God. And the result of this is being a new creature is that the person's life will be noticeably changed. The direction of a believer's life, living for Christ instead of living for me. Selfishly. The carnal mind and nature are at war with God. And they are to be done away with. Romans chapter 8 reminds us. Romans chapter 8 verses 5 and 6. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Notice also verse 9 says, Christians are not in the flesh, but they're in the Spirit. Verse 10 says, to be a child of God, you must have the Spirit of God indwelling within you. A Christian full of Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit indwelled, and there are no other kind. Verse 10 says, the body is dead to sin. If the Spirit is present, and it always is in, it's always present in a saved person, the Spirit's always present, then the believer will never be comfortable in living in sin. If you are saved and the Holy Spirit is within you, and the Holy Spirit is within you, if you are saved, remember at that time, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit comes in, at that point, you would never, ever, ever, ever be comfortable living in sin. Now, when the Christian sins, the Holy Spirit uses that person's conscience to warn, to alert him to the fact that what I'm doing is off the chart. It's wrong. And it's called conviction. In other words, the saved person is uncomfortable when they're in that sin. He can't be completely satisfied. He may be for a season. But then the conviction brought on by the Holy Spirit will make that person miserable. It may not be something that I sin and immediately I feel the conviction, but over a season, the Bible says, it'll make me nauseated. It'll finally make me miserable. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 says the old man, says the man was crucified on the cross, and that's the old man. And that's why Christ died. He died that we might overcome this sin in the world. He put sin to death, and he paid the debt that we cannot pay. And the Christian is freed from the necessity to sin because Christ paid the penalty for that sin, and in doing so, he freed us from that sin. The lost man can only sin. That's all he can do. He has no nature to cause him to do anything else. He has not a new nature. He is not a new creature. Verse 12 in Romans reminds us that we are freed from sin. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Verse 13 is don't give an occasion to get a hold on you. Don't yield your members. What is that? Any part of your body as a means to sin. In verse 14, you are not under the domination of sin, but you have been freed. Verse 15 repeats verse 1 again. God forbid that any saved person remain in sin. Let me say that again. God forbid that any person remain in sin. See, that deals with the attitude. Well, the devil made me do it. Oh, my peer group. You know, I probably shouldn't have been hanging around those. It's no big deal. God's grace covers everything. It's no big deal. God's grace covers it all. And Paul says, God forbid anyone, any saved person, have such a tolerant attitude toward evil. What a hideous thing that sin is and should be in our very lives. Any sin. So you see, salvation should be a life-changing event. It has completely to do with overcoming sin, both the penalty of sin, which Christ paid, and then the personal battle, which you and I are under, and that we have to use to overcome our sin every day in our lives. Notice verse 28 and 29, Christians are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's probably in 2 Timothy. No, that's in Ephesians. Christians are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. In other words, God's plan is that Christians be different from the world. Did you realize that? We hear it all the time. He wants us to be different with sin, different away from sin. We have no restraints in our life. You see, this was God's plan before the world, and we are Christians to live like Christ, who lived like a man. And then thirdly, we need to know that we do not have to sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make it easy to escape, that you may be able to bear it. There is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. It says simply that everyone in here has a carnal nature, and that nature wants to be satisfied with sin. That you're not being tempted even any more than the normal man. But it also said God, in his faithfulness, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, to remove yourself, that you may be able to bear it. Folks, that's good news. Folks, that is the gospel. God first is aware of every temptation that comes in your life. We talk about it. We said nothing happens in your life that has not already crossed the altar of God. He knows everything that's going on in your life. Everything. And that's good news, because he makes a sense of escape so that I don't have to give in to temptation. He will not put me somewhere I can't handle. And James explains this in James chapter 1, that God does not tempt us and tell us where the desire of sin comes from, James 1 and 14, but every man is tempted. And when he is drawn away from his own lust and he is enticed, and then verse 15, the lust is allowed to go unchecked and you don't fight it, it will continue and it will lead you to sin. And sin brings death. So we need to know that we don't have to sin. And then fourth, how are we to fight temptation and overcome sin? Simply with a repentant heart. Confess it to the Lord in prayer and ask him to help you overcome it. 1 John 1 and 9 says to confess our sins. Folks, that involves repentance. True repentance can only come first when we sincerely desire to overcome the problem. It could be as simple as neglect or as serious as adultery. But until you are ready to overcome that problem, you will ask forgiveness but never repent. You'll never repent. Think about that for a second. There's a difference, right? I ask forgiveness for something, but that's not necessarily repenting. I say I'm sorry, and I want you to forgive me, but I stay on that track. I'll give you an example. Our country, our world, our young kids are eat up with pornography. They know it's wrong, but they get on their computer and they see something, pornography, and they call it up, and there's the pornography at the touch of a button. And they know that's wrong, and they get off their computer, and they apologize, and they ask forgiveness from God. And then within the next day or two or three, they're drawn right back to that same place, and they do it again. And they get off of that and they ask forgiveness from God. They're asking forgiveness from God. Does God forgive? Yes. But have they repented from that sin? No. Repentance means to walk away from, to turn toward God, to let God direct me. So they haven't come to that place in their life where I get up and I walk into the direction that God wants me to walk. That's repentance. When I'm walking away from whatever it is that is consuming me in sin. You see, you plead for God. You plead for the mercy and the power of God to work in your life. And so repentance means I get up, and as I'm pleading, I'm walking in the direction that God wants me to go. That's repentance. You see, sin takes all kinds of forms. I've seen men, I've counseled with men that like to do so many different things that would separate them from their marriage. I mean, model airplanes. I counseled a guy that loved model airplanes to the point where it was destroying his family, because all he did was stay out in the garage out there and build model airplanes, and it was the main thing that was the main thing in his life. It's all he thought about. He neglected his work. He neglected his kids. His teaching duties. His wife. And as time passed, this seemingly simple little model airplane, innocent as it was the start of a marital problem. It was the start of problems with his kids and getting about to be fired from his profession. And when he was told and when he was confronted about this problem, he simply dismissed it and he wouldn't accept it because it's just, what, a model airplane? Are you kidding me? But thank God that guy came to his senses, because it saved his marriage and it saved his job. You see, when we have a mind to fight, that's the only time that victory becomes possible. Now think of that. When you have a mind to fight, how many times do you say, you know what, I'm not fighting that? Well, there's no victory in that. In other words, you just want it to go away. We have to have a mind to fight for victory to become possible. If you want victory over sin, then you have to have a mind to fight it with all that you're worth. With all that who you are, you have to fight it. If we have no will to fight, there is no possibility of victory. But if we obey God and we fight, we may lose some battles in the process of overcoming the sin. But the victory of the war is promised and it is assured to us. God wins. We just continue to fight. So God wants you to know first the truth. Then he wants to put that truth to practical application in your life. He said the way to do that is first to admit in your life that something is there. Then put on your battle gear and go to war. And second, he says you cannot lose. He will fight for you. You are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and he gives you the desire and the power and the want to continue. I want you to leave tonight knowing that salvation is not just walking down the aisle escaping hell. It's more than that. It's bigger than that. It's a step-by-step process of becoming the image of an almighty God, to coming closer to him. I know a bunch of folks that are saved that are the same they were the day of salvation 20 years later. Because that was the end for them. Whose fault's that? Don't answer that. Because it's theirs and ours, right? It's our churches too, right? It's the preachers too. It's all of ours. Is that we didn't teach them, we didn't give them instruction, systematic instruction on how to live after that day. What's the progress now? Where should we be? And where are we? God wants you to know the truth, that we can fight and that we can overcome temptation and overcome sin. He wants you to know that we don't have to sin. It's not mandatory that you have to go out and sin. And learning to be wise into salvation, we need to know that salvation is a life-changing event. It should change our life forever.
That's why people talk about all the time. My kids talk about their birth, their, what do they call it, their spiritual birthday. Is that what they call it, Karen? And they talk about their spiritual birthday. It was that day they accepted Christ. And shouldn't it be that important that we know when it happened and the time it happened and the day it happened and where I was sitting when it happened? It should be that important. Just as our earthly birthday, we celebrate. We should be celebrating our spiritual birthday of salvation. Father God, thank you for tonight. Thank you, Father, for your word, the being able to break your word, open your word tonight. Father, the many verses that come to mind as we speak about salvation and the sin in our lives. Father, may we remember as we leave tonight and as we get up and disperse that salvation doesn't end the game, Father, it just begins it. Salvation in our lives, Father, should be so that we may become a closer image of who you are and who you want us to be. And Father, may we get up and fight that fight every day. May we fight this world. May we fight the sin within it. Father, because you'll never place us where we can't overcome it. We thank you for that. Father, thank you for the souls here tonight. Father, I pray there are people in this room, Father, that have needs. They have family needs. They have needs and they're hurting. They have loved ones with needs. And Father, we lift those up to you. You know each and every one of them and you know them by name. Father, we pray for those in here tonight that may be facing a financial need. And Father, we lift those to you. Father, we pray for the North American mission, Annie Armstrong, we lift that up, Father. And Father, we remember again the Mexico mission team that's leaving this weekend, Father, that you would protect them, that you would open doors for them, Lord, that they could present the gospel. That somebody, our prayer would be, Father, that one soul, one single soul would know Jesus Christ because these folks are going over there. One soul. And Father, if we could count one soul, then that trip would be worthy. And Father, we would pray that you would open doors and avenues that would be unimaginable to us. And we'll say thank you in advance for that. Father, thank you for these beautiful people that sit here, that love you, that come to worship and sing praises to you. Thank you for their heart and their mind. Father, I pray a special protection around them, a hedge of protection, of blessing and health that you would wrap around each one. And we'll say thank you for that. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.